In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, we're going to see wisdom and speech. Let's pray and then we'll start studying God's word. Lord, thank you so much for your word for us today. You always send it and it accomplishes its purpose like rain, wetting the ground and causing vegetables and grass and everything to grow. Thank you so much that around this season, we look back at events around your coming. And Lord, thank you so much for coming for each one of us and living and redeeming us, oh Lord. Thank you so much for gathering us together. And thank you so much for heaven that you have and you are preparing. So Lord, your word is light. Your word is life. And that's why we eat it. So we want to be nourished. We want to be empowered. We want to be molded into your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. Let's read together. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So we're going to see wisdom and speech. If somebody asked you how you handle, how you relate with non-Christians, what would your response be? So how do you relate with those who are outside? He's talking about non-Christians. Well, think about Paul. He's in prison. He's doing his best to relate with his own fellow prisoners. He's doing his best to relate with his own jailers, the prison warders. He's writing to the Christians in Colossae, telling them, you need to do the same. Watch how you relate with those people who are outside. And he calls that which we need to use as wisdom. He says, walk in wisdom towards those who are not Christians. I told the other service how, as a new Christian, so this, I think it was a church congregation going through our residential area preaching, telling people about Jesus Christ. So they come across this odd lady who happened to be a neighbor, and she was sitting outside sunbathing, and they want to tell about Jesus. And she tells them, you know what, don't tell me about Jesus. I'm Catholic, I am old, leave me alone. Go away. And obviously there's an argument. Eventually they tell her, okay, can we please pray for you? Could we please pray for you? And she said, no, don't pray for me. I know how to pray. Go. Well, you know what I mean? We are going to pray for you whether you want it or not. That's what the Christians did. And she was literally fighting their hands off. There are two gentlemen and a lady. They're just, leave me alone. And they're like, and they're praying. And I was thinking to myself, that's not a good way. That's not the wisest way to be a witness of the Lord. Think about how Jesus related to unbelievers. He respected them. If they didn't want to listen to him, he said, fine, it's okay. But interestingly, as much as they hated him and as much as they rejected him, they kept following him wherever he went. And they attended all his teachings. And they had lots of questions. And he answered them. He related with them with respect, with courtesy. He talked with them. He made conversation with them. Nicodemus invited him to talk to him about the gospel at night. He said, I'll come. You don't want people to see me with you? That's okay. I'll come at night. And they had a conversation in John chapter 3 that we have, out of which we have John 3:16. Zacchaeus, a tax collector. Everybody hated tax collectors. Anybody who works with URA, we want to look at you with a different face, you know. Like those tax collectors. And he invites him like, oh, Zacchaeus, come over to my house. No. Jesus, come over to my house. And Jesus said, I will go. And they labeled him a what? A guy who had fellowship with tax collectors and prostitutes and the worst of sinners. Well, think about you. How do you walk among non-Christians? Are you the one who is telling people, oh boy, I'm going to pray for you? Or you engage people in proper conversation? If it's a debate, like, okay, let's debate about this. You know, Paul had debates. If it was a theological debate, he debated. If it was a crowd that had gathered because he was arrested, he preached to them. He gave him his own testimony. He says, to the Jew, I was a Jew. To the Gentiles, I was a Gentile. To the kids, I become a kid. You know, to whoever, I become what they can relate with, who they can relate with. And he says, I want to be all things to all men. To relate or to walk among outsiders with wisdom is the skill and discretion in imparting faith, in telling them about who Jesus is. Is it with skill? Do you think about how you should do that? Is it discreet? Is it prudent? Is it effective? When I was in secondary school, I wasn't a Christian, so there were Christians in school. My background was Catholic. I didn't know hell. I didn't know heaven. I knew purgatory. I knew the rosary. I knew Our Father. I knew the sign of the cross. And that was my form of Christianity. So I meet Christians in secondary school, and they called us pagans. And I'm like, what does that mean? Like, I looked up at English dictionary. All right, English dictionary, pagan. You're going to hell. What is hell? And that was their way of evangelizing. And I can look back and I'm thinking, no wonder I never paid attention to them. There was no skill. They had a message. They loved Jesus, no doubt, but they just did not have the skill and the prudence and the discretion to engage me with the faith. Well, I went to university and there was a group of Christians, very friendly. They kept inviting me for movies and for food and for parties and events. I actually got saved. And they sat me down and like, okay, let's tell you about Jesus. It was different. This group of Christians are different. They are wise. And that's what Paul is writing to us today, that we need to skillfully be able to be a witness to those who are outside. He says, redeeming the time. He uses the word that literally means you've lost something. You found it, or somebody found it, and you have to buy it back from them. So you're redeeming something that belongs to you. And we're redeeming time, and literally, we have lost a lot of time. And he says, we need to buy back that time that we have lost. Think about Samson. God gives him a ministry. He obviously misuses his power, compromises. Later on, he asks God for an opportunity to do the most that he could in one opportunity. And God said yes. He literally redeemed the time that he had lost for years. And Paul is saying to us that we need to skillfully craft the gospel. And there are so many ways to get the message out. Was on sports, I got in touch with this guy who was a former basketballer, who was a point guard. And over the years of his basketball career, he would spin basketballs on his finger. He would put one on his head and would spin about 8 balls. He would lie down and put his fingers up and toes and would spin balls all over his body. And that was attractive, and people would come like, ooh, that's skillful. And then he would put the balls down and share his testimony, and people would get saved. So we have this traditional way of communicating the gospel. You know, it happens in our town, right? In our city. Get a speaker and make obnoxious noise. And people are just, you know, just, it's not even pleasant to listen to. And they just, you're going to hell. You need to stop drinking. You need to stop smoking. They even point at me. You know, you and I want to be like, I'm a pastor. Don't you know that, you know? You need to come to church, you know? Well, in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, and then in verse 16, Jesus appointed 70 others also and sent them out 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, laborers are few, Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. Behold, I send you as sheep in verse 16 there, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. So you can imagine Jesus says he's sending us out as sheep, defenseless, seemingly defenseless. But you're going to preach the gospel to ravenous wolves. They can tear you apart. God's power with us, those wolves become sheep. They get saved. How does that happen? Through wisdom. Think about a pack of dogs. And then a lamb, not even a full-grown sheep. And this lamb is going to go into the pack of dogs and literally convert all of them. That has to be one smart lamb. And maybe you've read, you know, tales of animals and how, which animal is depicted to be wisest? And it was the hare, right? And is able to convince every wild animal to do something. That's what he's saying here. That we go into darkness, we go into dangerous territory, and our mission is to rescue those who are lost and they don't even know it. And we're not going to do it with carelessness. We're going to do it with wisdom, with speech, with our lifestyle, with intention. I know this person is a non-Christian, and I'm going to constantly go to their shop and buy something from them, and eventually we'll have a conversation about Jesus Christ, and hoping I'm able to talk to them about our Lord. Now you have this person that is a neighbor. They do not know Jesus. Just striking a relationship with them, just every day greeting them and just making conversation, and your goal is, God, I just want an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. But on the other hand, you can yell at them, hey, neighbor, you need to get saved. And it's like, what happened? Saved from what? It may not be the best way to do that. And much as you're doing the same thing, you're getting the gospel out. We need to be wise. The Bible describes here as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Think about a snake. So think about yourself crawling all your life. That's your mode of transport, right? Meanwhile, everybody you crawl around thinks that you are after them and they want to kill you. You have to crawl to protect yourself. You have to crawl to look for your food. And then you have a whole life to live. And then every once in a while, you hibernate, you hide somewhere, and you shed off your skin. And then you come out new. That's a snake. It will wisely, carefully, patiently get to its prey. You've watched those documentaries on National Geographic or other, you know, wildlife TV documentaries. They are smart. They just don't run around looking for prey. It will spot the prey and wait and get itself on its path like a mouse. And all of a sudden, it's gone. There's recently in the news, a lady, I think it was in Indiana, US, who she raised snakes for pets. Well, one morning the police came in and one of the pets had actually strangled her. It gently wrapped itself around her, like I think that was the norm. Eventually it got to her neck and that was just it. Do you think this serpent woke up and like, I'm going to kill you? No. I'm just going to be nice around you. I'm just going to calm myself around you and kill you wisely. And she was found dead, killed by her own pet. That's wisdom. Get yourself around non-Christians with intention and with skill. Paul is jailed. He has to find a way of speaking to his jailers about Jesus Christ. He has prison inmates. I don't think it was this annoying prisoner that everybody did not want to be around. as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Well, you know how these preachers go around doing. They literally are, I know they're preaching the gospel, but they are literally offending people. They are hurting people. Now, you know that the gospel itself is offensive. Jesus says that people do not want to come out of darkness because they love it. And when you speak light, they hate it. So when we speak about Jesus, it's offensive enough. We don't have to be extra annoying to people. It gets them uncomfortable already. You talk about heaven and his love and his judgment, and they're like, people get uncomfortable. And God gets to their hearts. So we don't have to yell at people and tell them how, whatever it is, it's going to take them to hell. Much as that is a reality. In fact, Jesus invited people to the kingdom of heaven. Just an invitation. Please come. It's open. I have a place for you. And lots of people followed him. Even his haters did. Imagine being so effective that even the people who hate you and want to kill you are following, and they're asking questions. And Jesus is answering them. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Go help people grow up. In fact, in a country like this, where everybody thinks they're Christian, it's actually hard to be an effective witness because people say they're Christians. But how are they saved? Through baptism, through having a Christian name, through whatever it is. It's not Christianity. And you have to be wise. You have to be knowledgeable in the Bible, knowledgeable in scriptures, to actually explain to them that baptism is not salvation. You got baptized, yes, good thing, but that does not mean your sins were washed away. Going to church, being part of a certain church, great thing, but that does not make you a Christian. You know what makes you a Christian? Let me show you. Let's open up the word. And this is, go help people grow. Take them from conversion to being a disciple. I'm told that takes about 7 years of work. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And tell you what, this group of people did that. They were witnesses of the gospel in Jerusalem, and because of persecution, because of famine, because of business, because of travel, because of work, what happened? Their gospel got out. It is said that lots of slaves, because the Roman Empire enslaved lots of Christians, it is mentioned in many places in history books about slaves leading their bosses to Christ. Slaves. Imagine you're working with no pay and you have no rights and freedoms whatsoever, but you're able to say, God, this is good mission ground. I'm going to tell this guy about Jesus. And the guy gets saved. Your tormentor, your cruel boss gets saved. It takes wisdom. And we have to learn how to be wise. In fact, God will show us. Well, we already have lots of lessons in Scripture. Men being wisely preachers of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, same thing, because the days are evil. If you know that you're walking in darkness, then that means you really have to be careful. The days are evil. Walk circumspectly, another word synonymous with wisdom, wisely. The opposite is carelessly, annoyingly, obnoxiously, skillessly. I don't know if you've met that guy. I think I've met him down Nassau Road, Nkrumah Road. He kind of just, and he's literally yelling. He has his Bible. right? He has a Bible. He's not reading the Bible. He is just yelling, walking around and thinking, I know you're preaching the gospel, but who's listening? And why are you yelling at people? And why are you not reading your Bible? Why are you just holding it and putting it behind you? And you know how these guys do the same, right, on the street? They are holding a Bible, and I'm thinking, why don't you just open a Bible verse and read? And people are like, what did he say? Rather than keeping it behind you and then pointing a finger at them. In fact, with wisdom, we redeem a lot of time. When you do something, it's called working smart, right? Doing as much as you can in the shortest time possible. You save a lot of time. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. That's what Paul is instructing us to do. Think about the smartest way to talk to people about the Lord. Invite them for a meal. Give them a present. It's Christmas. Strike a friendship. We have to walk so wisely so we can redeem as much time as possible. Because the days are evil, the Bible says. And secondly, it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Think wisely how you can be a witness. And then it says, now you have to use your speech, not only to non-Christians, but also within the family of God's people, among Christians. Somebody once said, I think one of those first century Christians, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Well, it's necessary to use words, right? Well, how should we craft our speech? How should we form our speech? It says it has to be always with grace, always with flavor, seasoned with salt. We know what grace is. Undeserved favor. In fact, the word literally means gift or present. Does your speech look like a present to somebody? Does it look like a gift to someone? Is it attractive? Is it carefully wrapped? Grace and salt, somebody said, make an ideal combination. Well, what is the opposite of grace? We can say what? Annoying? Repelling? Insulting? Being abusive? Yelling? One other Christian said this, that it's all too true that Christianity in the minds of many is connected with a kind of self-righteousness, dullness, and an outlook in which laughter is almost heresy. And he says the Christian must commend his message with the charm and the wit which were in Jesus Christ himself. We have to speak with so much flavor that it is attractive to someone, attractive to even the person who does not want to listen to that message. And it says how that we have life-saving words from the Bible, but sometimes we don't know how to present it. And it comes out like it's self-righteousness, it's dullness, and it's something that, we've had that before. If you do watch sports, you watch soccer, quite often watch, you know, basketball, football, volleyball, and you can actually watch the match without the volume on, right? Why do you turn on the volume? Don't you want to hear the commentary? In fact, sometimes you want to listen to the commentary more than watch the match. And you know the guys who mute the TV and then they turn on the radio. You know our radio sports commentators? And the guy is just attracted to the radio guys. He would rather actually listen to the match than actually watch it. Well, because these guys know how to package their commentary such that you want to watch and listen. I mean, they go to school to be trained in sports commentary. They read so much about a particular player. And you can imagine, 22 guys playing soccer and the commentators know each one by name, by age. It's today. Today is the guy's birthday. Oh, the mother is over there. And you're like, how did this guy know? Like, each player by name on both sides. Not easy, right? But it's done with so much effort. And you have to package it in a way that somebody would like to listen to you. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Ideally, you can create life with your words. We talked about prayer last week. Or you can kill somebody with your words. It is said that a fifth of our life is spent talking. Imagine one out of five of your life is spent talking. Maybe for some it's more, right? Maybe a half of your life you're talking. If you're a teacher like myself. And statistics show that if all your words in one particular day were put in a book, that book would be 50 pages. So maybe you're thinking, I'll never write a book. Just get somebody to record your speech all day, and they'll have a 50-page book. In just 1 week, you have published a book. And if that is done for the rest of your life, by the time your life ends, you will have written 132 books, and each one has 200 pages. That's how much we talk. And I'm told men, maybe about 10,000 words averagely a day. The ladies, about 30,000. The ladies speak three times as much. And that's why, guys, you learn to listen more than talk. Imagine 132 books. Each book has 200 pages. And that is how much you talk. That's how much we talk. When he asks this question, among all these words, there are bound to be some spoken in anger, carelessness, or haste, he says. So imagine a book that has words, and it's like an entire 50-page book, and all the words that are in there are completely meaningless. Or at least spoken in anger, spoken in carelessness, in insult, whatever it is, or even in haste. Like being quick to speak without being able to have a sober judgment. And somebody said this, keep your words soft and sweet. You never know when you may have to eat them. You never know when you'll have to read your own book. And it's full of speech that you yourself hate. We Christians, one author says, must strive to cultivate the gift of pleasant and wise conversation so that we may be able to appropriately speak to each individual with whom we come in contact. Think before you speak, he says. Well, how do we misuse our tongue? Blasphemy? Speaking evil about God? False witness, one of the commandments, do not bear false witness, do not tell a lie. Flattery, you know what flattery is? Just appeasing somebody, not even complimenting, but just appeasing them. Oh, you are so amazing, but deep in you're like, no, you're not amazing. I'm just saying that because I want something from you, something like that. Quick speech. Backbiting. And the English there is literally taking a bite of somebody's back and tearing them apart. Talking behind somebody, obviously with negative intention. Tale-bearing or whispering or gossip or spreading a rumor. You know what that is? You know what a tale is? Something that is not true. And you come up with it. Now, there are people who, you know, they write what you call Christian fiction. They're brilliant people. I read those books and you're like, wow. Well, A Tale Bearer is different. It's not even Christian fiction. It is fiction, right? It's satire. Have you been reading some satire? Satire like, hey, what is happening? And it's not true. You like this one I like called the Babylon Bee? So this is what they said sometime about a certain preacher that is starting a clothesline, and its name is Sheep's Clothing. You know what I'm talking about? And if you do not know that it's satire, you're like, hey, this pastor now has a clothing company because this pastor likes wearing suits. And it's kind of a false preacher. He's starting a clothesline that is tagged Sheep's Clothing, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Well, crafting something that is not true and spreading it around. Some time back, somebody came to me and they're like, do you see so-and-so? And I'm like, yes. What's the problem? Don't you see anything? And I'm like, what? And this person did not know that this guy and this girl are actually related. But it's coming up with something and wants to spread it. And then what do we do? Because tales are very, you know, are attractive to listen to, right? And then we give our ear to tales and then we spread. Did you hear? Somebody told me about so-and-so, and same as whispering. You're looking for an ear to listen to something that is negative, something that is completely upside down. And you go from ear to ear to ear to ear, and you spread it. Curse words. Told you about going to a pastor's conference, and this guy needed an audio editor in his head. He spoke something obscene almost in every sentence. Critical speech, it's okay to critique, but there are some people who will find fault, they're called fault finders, in everything, even the most perfect thing ever. Foul, obscene speech, mocking, quarreling in the Bible is sin, by the way. How about sarcasm? How about jeering? Don't we do that? My lips got pulled by my mom for jeering. And I think I've not done it the longest time possible. Truth is, our sinful nature is attracted to falsehood. Now, interestingly, all these things that I mentioned, from blasphemy to quarreling, the Bible calls sin, and you know where sin comes from, right? Comes from the devil, comes from this flesh, and comes from the order of this world. This is how the world functions. Listen to all the curse words you'll hear every day, just around you, on the street, on TV, on radio. I mean, see how politicians are just insulting each other every day. I wish there was a time we can have and we put them with boxing gloves in a boxing ring. Not just this, like, war of words. And they're just meant to offend the other person. There's no respect whatsoever. Oh, that guy is a thief, or that guy is a muyayi, or that guy is a what, you know. Hey, come on. But anyway, there are ways that we can misuse our tongues, and there are ways that we can use our tongues for their original purpose. Do you think our tongues were created for blasphemy, deception, flattery, whispering, backbiting, tale-bearing, accusations? Slander, speaking with intention to injure somebody, bring them down? No, none of those. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, one of the principles of speech is speak only constructive words. Only. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not allow anything considered corrupt speech out of your mouth. Anything in that category that I went through is sin against the Lord. Do not be a talebearer. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is nor talebearer strife ceases. You know what talebearers do? They want to cause conflict. So in fact, it says that a talebearer will separate the two best of friends. So they'll find one friend and say to them, you know what that friend of yours thinks about you? And then they go to the other side. Do you know what that friend of yours thinks about you? And then what happens to both friends? They're not talking. And then you're wondering, this person not talking to me anymore. What happened? Somebody came up with a tale, spread it to both people. They believed it. And they go separate ways. Do not be a talebearer. If you hear something, before you even spread it, verify. Verify it. In fact, in this age of social media, there are so many people who have caused so much damage putting out something that is unverified. In fact, even the virus creators have used such breaking news. And then you're like, what's a breaking news? It's a virus. Because our ears are itching for breaking news. You know, there's somebody who came up with, Ethiopian Airways is giving away 2 tickets to 500 people. Like 2 tickets to 500 people. And then what happens? You forward. It's a virus. Like, how can they give 2 tickets to 500 people? It's 2 tickets, 2 people, right? Do not be a talebearer. Don't even give your ear to a tale. If you hear it, throw it away. Third is slander. And there's so many things that the Bible talks about speech, but I just noted 6 of these. The third one is slander. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a what? Is a fool. So slander is speech intended to hurt somebody. Maybe somebody has annoyed you, and then you're like, I'm going to revenge. You wait. You put out whatever evil about the person. It's not even true. But your intention is to hurt them, to bring them down. Now remember, this is the brother. This is a Christian community he's writing to. And you're trying to bring down a brother. Not even an enemy. A brother or a sister. For the mouth is for witness. The psalmist said this in Psalm 71 verse 15. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I'm going to use my mouth right. And I'm going to tell people about your righteousness, about your salvation, about anything. In fact, Philippians, if there's anything noble, praiseworthy, think about these things. Talk about these things. You hear something that is evil, that is negative, intended to tear, intended to cause conflict, throw it away. Don't even give an ear to it. Somebody starts like, nope, shut up. Don't tell me that. It's unverified. I'm not like I'm a verifier, right? Like, I want to tell you this so that you verify. No. Talk to the Lord. God obviously will tell you, sorry, shut up. And so you'll keep quiet. Our mouths, our tongues are for speaking about God. We talked about prayer last week. I would rather use my tongue for prayer than talking behind someone. Be gentle in speech, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So even when somebody speaks to you harshly, you know how to answer them? Soft and gentle. And you have witnessed an exchange of words, haven't you? And nobody wants to listen. Everybody wants to raise their voice. If you raise it to volume 5, the other person's going to volume 6, and then volume 7, and then volume 8, and then volume 10. And nobody's listening. Be gentle in your speech. Another place in Proverbs says how that it's better to be quiet and people think, oh, he's wise, than to open up your mouth and people discover you are a what? I won't say it. It's you who said it. Last, let's look at the danger of not controlling your tongue. an uncontrolled tongue. In James chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle or control or manage his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is what? Say it. Useless. If you cannot manage your tongue, if you cannot build people with your tongue, if you cannot speak the truth, if you cannot throw away tales, your Christianity is meaningless. It's weak. It's feeble. It's not effective. And lastly, let's open to James chapter 3. Would you please flip there? James chapter 3, first 10 verses. A long read, but kind of an expose on tongues and their use. My brethren, he says, let none many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. It says, look also at ships, it's massive ocean vessels. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires or the captain. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things or speaks great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Just a little fire. Just a little small fire. If you in places like Australia and, you know, Western US, California, just a cigarette, the last bit of a cigarette can burn an entire city. Because the winds blow it like at 180 kilometers per hour. So forests can be burnt down by just a little fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of what? Iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by what? Hell. Literally, the enemy can use your tongue to burn down an entire country. Burn down people. Let's keep going. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, my brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. He gives lots of examples. Small fire burning down a forest. The rudder in a ship steering the whole vessel. You've probably seen those ocean liners that are so huge, they're aircraft carriers. Tons of shipping containers, like thousands. Shipping containers on this massive vessel. It's steered by one small device in there. One small. It's like the steering wheel of a car. Very small. But it can get that car either in the right direction or the opposite direction. The body, massive. From head to toe, massive and complicated. And then the tongue can literally, he says, defile, stain the whole body. He gives the example of beasts, let's say dogs. We can tame dogs, right? And you can cause it to do crazy things. Sit down, stand up, run, roll around, whatever it is. But we fail to tame one small part of our body, the tongue. We let it go unruly. Says it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We can use it to kill people. We can use it to bless the Lord, right? And then what happens on our way home when we're angry? We use it to do what? To curse men. It's like you can use a knife to chop your vegetables and cook, and then you can use it to stab somebody to death. You curse somebody made in God's image, emphasizes. You tear them apart. And it says, out of the same tongue proceeds blessing and cursing. It says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Do not misuse your tongue. Do not give your ear to anything that is false or anything that is unverified. Somebody gave the example of gossip or rumor is such that, you know, you get a whole book pretty much like this. You tear it apart. You shred it to pieces. Put it at a good spot, and the wind scatters the entire book, all the pieces of the book. It's going to be hard to put that book together. You can employ 100 people to look for every piece of that book. You may not be able to find all of them. And that's what happens when we spread falsehood. We will not be able to meet everybody. We spread the falsehood like, you know, remember the other thing I told you? Sorry, it's not true. Remember the other thing I told you? You don't even know how far it has gone. And you know how evil news spreads faster than good news? Like, what is in the newspapers every day? Good news? No. Something intended to tear somebody down. And every once in a while, oh, there's something happening that is good. Uganda Airlines, right? Anybody taken it? What's wrong? It's a good thing, right? They're like, no, Pastor, we don't know about that, you know. Something good is happening. Oh, it's just a small thing. Something ugly happened about somebody's life. Yes. People are bending over each other to read it. Well, we are God's people, His family, no giving your ear to anything false and no spreading it. Amen? These things, any misuse of the tongue we've mentioned is from the pit of hell. Let me close with these thoughts. Satan is called the accuser of brethren. That position is already taken, somebody said. Don't go around accusing people of something false. He's the father of all liars, right? He is the chief liar. So that position is already taken. Don't even try to apply for it. You know how he's good at flattering people? When he's going to tempt you, does it come like, I'm going to kill you? He went to Adam and Eve and like, have you considered this fruit? Isn't it so delicious? Look at it. Like, oh yeah, think about it. And then what happens? Trouble. He doesn't come outright. God is a liar. No. Like, have you thought about God? What do you think about Him? And the more you listen, the more you're going the other way. Tell bearing, the story of Job. Slander. He is the chief of slanderers. He is constantly speaking evil of you to bring you down. Obscenities, foul speech. Those are all satanic things. Those are all evil things that originate from the pit of hell. And it should not be found among us. And it's very easy for it to be found among us. Because of evil speech, lots of churches have split. Lots of churches all across the world. All it takes is one person saying one thing against the leader, the pastor, and half the congregation will believe the lie. And the other half will believe the truth, and the other half will go. Just one person with one tongue. One. Well, James has it for us. Do not be that person. You'll be answerable to the Lord. Let's stand and pray. So today, from Colossians, we walk wisely. As you're going home, think about the most wise way of preaching the gospel. The most wise way. A way that will even cause those who hate Jesus to come in and listen. Think about the most pleasant way to talk. Let our speeches be seasoned with salt, full of God's grace. Thank you, Lord, for challenging us to be wise. Thank you so much for speaking to our hearts, Lord. We are all guilty of all sin. We've all said something that is obviously from the pit of hell. And Lord, for that we repent. And for anybody we've hurt with our words, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. And like Isaiah said, we are those among unclean lips, and we have unclean lips ourselves. And we need your touch to cleanse our lips, that out of our tongues would flow life and blessing and strength and encouragement and everything that is praiseworthy. Lord, may you fill us with the Spirit. Fill us with the wisdom. Fill us with the strength. Glorify your name through us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.